Shall we ask God's blessing before we share his word? Heavenly Father, you are such an awesome God. And I've sat here this morning and I've heard so many things said, and we've sung things that you've planted in my heart all week. So Lord, I thank you for that confirmation of your word. I thank you that in your awesomeness you can bring all things together. And Lord, I just pray now that everything that's shared this morning is of you and not of me. In the name of Jesus. Amen. It has been quite overwhelming. Every song we've sung and everything that Clive has shared has touched on what I've been sort of making notes on all week. So it's really good when God does that, isn't it? Makes me really excited. A couple of weeks ago we had, and you know the way I preach from that, well, speak from past experience. I will jump all over the place, but I hope it'll come back together at the end. A couple of weeks ago, we did our ladies' meeting, and we raised £160 from Macmillan Cancer Support, which was amazing. We had a lovely time of fellowship. Before I left the house, I don't know how many other people do this. I was, what am I going to wear? What can I put on? What sort of weather? And God said to me, "You don't need to dress up for God. You just need to turn up." And those words have been really just playing over and over and over again in my head the last couple of weeks. So I thought that I would try and lead from there. I'm going to start, though, in Luke 8, verses 40 to 56. And Clive's touched on this morning already, which made me sort of smile to myself. "When Jesus returned, the crowd gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. Then a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As he went, the people crowded him, and a woman having a hemorrhage for 12 years, who had spent all her living on physicians but could not be healed by anyone, came behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her hemorrhage dried up. Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' When everyone denied it, Peter and those who were with him said, 'Master, the crowds are pressing against you, and you say, "Who touched me?" But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." When the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, and declared to him before all the people why she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. Then he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." It's an amazing story, isn't it? An amazing account of how someone's faithfulness, it was nothing to do with where she was or what she did. It was her faithfulness that healed her. But how desperate she must have been. And we so often turn to God in our desperation. We wait until there's nothing else, until we've done everything else. This woman, and the 12 years is really significant, isn't it? So that child that he was going to heal was 12 years old. This woman had been bleeding for 12 years, a whole lifetime. It was that child's lifetime that she had been bleeding for. She was unclean. She was so desperate that she took herself out into the crowds in an unclean state, causing everybody else to be unclean as well. And then, having heard who this man was and believing that he was the Messiah and that he was God, she touched the fringe of his coat, and that's all she needed to do. She was so faithful. She just knew she had to be in contact with him to be healed, and believed that just having that brief contact would be enough. You know, we spend a lot of our time on a Sunday morning professing how we pray and we worship and we praise, but how often through the week when we go back into the world does it become almost the last thing we do instead of the first thing we do? Because we go back into the world and become of the world, and we start to do things ourselves in our own power or in other people's power. We trust other people to do things for us. She had got to the point where doctors couldn't heal her anymore. There was nothing she could do. She had no money, she had no doctors, nothing. And here she was. Her faithfulness healed her. I'm not lingering on that story because I want to go on to John 4, 1 to 26. because this is one of my favourite parables, really is. Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Now, when the Lord learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptising more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptise but his disciples, he left Judea and departed to Galilee. Now, it was necessary that he go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being exhausted from his journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came there to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, along with his sons and his livestock?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water that I shall give him will become in him a well of water springing up into eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I shall not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and he whom now you now have is not your husband, so you have spoken truthfully." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you all say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Yet the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Then his disciples came. They marveled he talked with a woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They went out of the city and came to him. What an amazing story. Now, I'm not a theologian by any stretch of the imagination, but I read that story and I just think, imagine that happening today. Just imagine today. Christ was in a place he shouldn't have been. He shouldn't have been in Samaria, full stop. He was taking a shortcut, but he could have gone the long way round. But he knew. Jesus meets us at our point of need. He doesn't meet us at his point of need or where he thinks it's necessary. He knows our point of need, and he meets us where we need him to meet us. This woman was out in the noonday sun because she was seen as being not good enough. She had to hide away. She'd had five husbands. But when I say she had five husbands, remember, this is not a day of divorce. So she hadn't got divorced five times. The chances are she'd lost five husbands. And to be widowed five times must have been absolutely devastating. It doesn't say that she'd left her husbands or they left her, and it wasn't the time for divorce. She had been widowed five times. And the next husband, the man that comes along, she thinks, "Do you know what? I'm not taking my chances on marrying this one, because my track record is that when I get married, I end up widowed. So I'm going to keep this man here. He's going to look after me, and I'm going to look after him, but I'm not going to marry him." But then that brings scorn upon her, because now she's living out of wedlock and she's not married. But her fear must have been so intense at the thought of being married again and going through all that grief again. It must have been immense. So she hides from everybody, and she goes to collect her water in the middle of the day when nobody else is around, because everybody else is in their nice cool houses hiding and keeping themselves nice and cool and safe. And she meets this man who's just sitting there. He's not doing anything. He hasn't drawn any water. He's just sitting by the well. I don't think she expected there to be a man sitting by the well when she went there. And he starts a conversation with her. And she recognises him immediately as a Jew and says, "Why are you talking to me? Jews don't talk to Samaritans. Why would you talk to me?" You know, Jesus talks to everybody. We think, well, not we think, I don't mean we, people can think that as Christians, we're the only people that have a right to conversation with Christ. God created every human being on this planet. He didn't create Christians. He created every single human being. So he's waiting to have a conversation with every single person on the planet. And I've shared this before and people went, but God created Adolf Hitler. God created all of these persecutors. God created them. He didn't choose for them to be on the path they're now on or choose them to take the path they've taken. They've chosen not to take God's path. We're Christians and we've come to God because we've taken his path and we've listened to him speaking to us and we've drawn close to him and he's met with us. But there are millions, trillions of people out there who just need that opportunity. And this woman was one of them who was seeking something. She knew there was something massively missing in her life. And Jesus met her exactly where he knew she was going to be, on her own, and explained to her what was missing in her life. She had that conversation, and not only did she have that conversation, she then went off and converted all the men of the village. She didn't go and tell all the other women. She went away and called the men and told all the men. Even to speak to the men was a great thing, a brave thing to do, especially this woman who was scorned and looked down upon. But she went to the men and said, come and meet this man who knows everything about me. How could he know everything about me unless he created me? Unless he was the person who knows me from the inside out and not just my circumstances. It's easy to look at people, isn't it, and judge them by their circumstances, to judge them from where they are and not from what's inside. We don't know what's going on in here. None of us in this room know anything about what's going on inside the other. None of us. And no matter how close we are as friends and partners, we cannot know what thoughts are going through another person's mind, what feelings are going on inside here. But God does. Christ does. He knows everything. That little butterfly of anxiety, the fear, the dread, the excitement, the love, the enjoyment. He knows it all. The humility of these two women was met with grace and forgiveness. These two women were so humble that they thought they were unworthy. They thought they were worth nothing. Both of them thought they were worth nothing. But Jesus met them with grace and forgiveness. He didn't say to her, "How dare you live with a man? How dare you live with a man without being married?" He forgave her. He forgave her fear and her anxiety and just said, "You know, my grace is sufficient for you. I can give you everything. Everything you need, I can give you." A couple of weeks ago, I talked about forgiveness and I'd gone back over some notes I'd made in the past and how the three are linked. Grace, humility, and forgiveness. To forgive someone, you have to have humility yourself. You have to recognise your part in whatever circumstance it is you're trying to pass forgiveness on for. You have to recognise that in order to be cross with somebody, there must have been a two-way path at some point. There must have been a communication at some point. So you have to be humble enough to say, "Well, okay, I might have played my part in that. There was something that I said or I did or something that happened that I played my part in." But you also have to be able to show grace. And grace is an unwarranted love for somebody else. It's not something that someone earns. Grace is something you give someone just because you can. Jesus doesn't, we don't earn grace from Christ. We don't earn grace from God. He gives it to us because he can, because he loves us so much, because he wants us to have the best lives that we can possibly have. You know, I was at a wedding yesterday, not the same wedding, but it was a very nice wedding. I had lots of chance yesterday to just to share testimony in lots of ways, just to testify that of my faith. Firstly, because we'd all gone to this lovely wedding from it was a colleague that had left work about 2-3 years ago, retired, and he's been on his own for a long, long time and has met somebody, they've fallen in love and they've got married, which is lovely, really, really lovely. But I went with work colleagues. Oh, what a great opportunity to testify, the fact that they were all staying overnight last night and they were all having a few drinks in the bar, as they do at the end. Well, I'm sure, I think about 1 o'clock this morning, some of them crawled home. But Clive and Jeanette asked me if I would speak today, and I said, yes, yes, of course I will. And then I remembered about the wedding. I thought, oh, I've booked a hotel to stay overnight. And I thought, no, do you know what? It's more important to be here this morning, isn't it? And what a fantastic opportunity to testify that I'm not staying overnight tonight. I'm going home about 9 because I'm in church tomorrow. What do you mean you're in church tomorrow? Well, I'm speaking tomorrow in church. Oh, so you're doing a reading? No, I'm speaking in church tomorrow. Oh, right. And I must have had the opportunity to share that with about 15, 20 people. And I just thought that was such a blessing to be able to do that and to say, you know, this is more important to me. And to realize in myself, in my life, that this has become more important to me. That I had my time with my friends, but it was more important to be here. But the reading at the wedding yesterday, so I had all this stuff all prepared. And then they did a reading at the wedding yesterday. And I thought, oh, that fits in as well. So they read from 1 Corinthians 13, and we all know this. We've shared it lots of times. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love flaunts not itself and is not pulled up. Does not behave itself improperly. Seeks not its own. Is not easily provoked. Thinks no evil. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And the minister in the church yesterday said, there's a lot of doing words there. I thought, yeah, it's right, isn't there? Love isn't a fuzzy, emotional, oh, isn't that lovely feeling? Love is doing those things. Love is a verb, to love somebody. To do the things for them that are really important. And then I was sitting listening and thought, let's take out the word love. Let's put in the word God instead. God suffers long and is kind. God envies not. God flaunts not itself and is not puffed up. Does not behave itself improperly. Seeks not his own. Is not easily provoked. Thinks no evil. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Because our God is love. That's who our God is. And when we feel like we've gone astray and we've done things that maybe we shouldn't have done and we say things that we should, and oh my gosh, I'm so, so far away most days. So far away from where I know I should be. So far away. Even this morning, getting cross with everyone because I wanted to get to church early and come on, you're all taking too long and there's dishes in the sink and all the house to mess and... And I think, why am I doing it? It's Sunday morning. But it's just, I'm human. I am human. We're all human. We're not set up to be perfect. We're set up to strive for perfection, to do the best we can, to always be the best we can. But God's love for us is so great, and his grace is so great that he is never going to get tired of picking us up and dusting us down and saying, off you go again. Here we go. It's all right. Get yourself sorted. This morning, we sang two songs that sort of struck a chord. Our God saves. Oh, doesn't he just? Doesn't he just? And he turns mourning into praises. There are many of us here today who can testify to that we've been in that place of grief and mourning. But he turns it into praises. We thank God that we're here. We thank God that even when we're in that dark tunnel, the light is at the end and it's never not going to be there, that the light is always going to be there for us to strive towards, to come out of that darkness. And then we sang Majesty, which is one of my favourite. Majesty, I can but bow. I lay my all before you now. Not some of it. Lay your all before him. Every little thing, everything that you think is insignificant and irrelevant, just lay it all at his feet. I live to serve your majesty. I'm just going to end by saying this. Love, grace, humility, and forgiveness. Those four things should be at the core of who we're called to be. Those four things. Love, grace, humility, and forgiveness. Because the four things are so interlocked and so connected that those four things, when they're put into action, can really change our lives and really give us that stand, that strong foundation to stand on and move forward every day. Thank you.